Anyways, okay, so why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians as we, I would say, one more week we will get done with chapter 1, which is really a great chapter. There's a lot in there. Then we'll move on to chapter 2 and 3 and continue. Till we got to the rapture. Continue line upon line, precept upon precept, going through the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your Word. Bless it and speak to us this morning. We ask for the baptism of your Holy Spirit. In fact, baptism was the second issue that Paul talks about here, which was the results of the cliques and the division that took place. And so many other issues as well, as we're going to see. And may we learn from history. May we learn from the past so that we can watch in this present time and in the future. So bless us with your word, nourish it, and we do give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Our 1 Corinthians, and if you remember last week, we left off where Paul first he started off talking and sharing about everybody's position in Christ, and he got the news how the Corinthian church was becoming defiled, and there's a lot of issues that were happening that really hurt Paul, and so now he's giving these letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to confront those issues. And one of the biggest issues was the sin of division. And then we left off where he was talking about baptism. And if you look at verse 13, where we left off, where he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And were you baptized in the name of Paul? So back then, baptism, again, was very important in the early church. Just like today, it's important. Let me ask you this. How many here who already been baptized? How many here, and don't be embarrassed by this, okay? How many here has not been baptized yet? Anybody? So everybody has been baptized. How many would like to get baptized again? Anybody? Okay. We're going to have baptisms, and we're going to have them in June, July, and August. So just to let you know, okay? But it's very important, just like today. And back then, those who were getting saved, leaving the synagogue, they would get baptized. And the whole purpose is to leave that old lifestyle, those religious practices. They were often rejected by their families, by their friends, by the church members, even their rabbi, because that was the price to pay to get baptized back then. We have to count the cost, right? When you become a Christian, you better expect that there's going to be some changes in your life, correct? And some of those changes aren't going to be good changes. Some of them aren't going to be fun. Some of them aren't going to be great. In fact, they could be worse. When I first got saved, I thought everything was going to be hunky-dory, you know, hunky-dory. Everything was going to be great. All right, man, things are going to change. Actually, they got worse. And I didn't understand that. And I was like, this is crazy. Why is it worse? And I had to realize now I became a threat to Satan. I became a threat to the enemy. And because of that, he said, okay, hey, now Steve over there, he's a threat. We need to get that, pluck that seed out of his heart. We need to pluck the name of Jesus out of his mouth and out of his life. And so let's attack him and let's shoot fiery darts in his mind and let's make things worse. It wasn't until I recognized who was behind that I realized, oh, this wasn't God. Things are great because now God is showing me my true condition. He's showing me that he's the power behind my life, and I got to just trust in him. So there is a price to pay. And the Corinthian church, they were getting baptized and coming to salvation, and it was amazing. And so, again, baptism, even though baptism doesn't save you, okay, there's some denominations that believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, okay? They put conditions on salvation, which there's only one way to get saved, and we know that, right? What is it? Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. For whoever believes and confesses is saved. That's the only way to get saved, not and be baptized. But even though this was an issue back there, baptism is important because baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. And if you haven't been baptized, you should. But Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, he says how important it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every day I pray to baptize me, Lord, in the Holy Spirit. And how we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that we put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But baptism, water baptism ain't going to do that. Water baptism is obedience because Jesus said we should. In fact, in John chapter 4, he told us that when the Lord Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he had made more disciples than John and were baptizing, though John says Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he says that he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. He himself got baptized, right, by John. His disciples did, and Paul did some baptizing also, but that was not his main ministry. Paul's main ministry wasn't baptism. It was salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what this ministry is all about. It's about Jesus. And Paul, he wasn't downplaying baptism, but he was actually putting baptism in its proper perspective. He was showing them exactly what baptism was all about. And once again, the Corinthian church, they made this big emphasis and put too much in it. And so he was emphasizing the point that it's wrong to, and this is what I got out of this. Listen, it's wrong to identify any man's name with baptism except the name that is above every name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? Right? You're not baptizing me. When I baptize you, you don't go, hey, yeah, I'm baptizing the name of Pastor Steve or the pastor, Pastor Lou or Pastor Byron or Pastor Richard. We're baptized through the Holy Spirit because of the name that's above every name, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the same with our salvation. It's the same with our ministry. It's not the ministry. It's not my ministry. This ain't my ministry. If this was my ministry, there'd probably only be a couple of you in here. It's the ministry of God. This is the church of God. I don't like to say, oh, my church. Every time I catch myself saying my church, I stop it. And I said, no, it's the church of God. Paul said the church of Corinth, the church of Galatia, the church of this place. He didn't say the church of God. He said the church of God. He didn't say his church. He said the church of God in Corinth, the church of God of Galatia. So, again, you don't want to emphasize a name or identify anybody's name with the name that's above all name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. I won't put my name up here. You don't see my name up here. And I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus because if I do, then he said he'll draw all men unto him. I don't think if I went around and say, hey, Steve's going to be here. Who's Steve? You know, who's that? I mean, you do have some people who like actors and musicians, and they do draw a lot of people. But look where they are at. Look at their hearts. A lot of them are perishing. And as we're going to see what Paul talks about. But so the question is this morning when Paul said, hey, was Christ divided? Was Paul baptized? How does cliques divide Christ? When I say cliques, I'm talking about division. And I think because when there's a clique always thinks it's right. A groupie, we always think it's right. No matter how divisive or how evil the purpose or the position is, it would always want its way. Division in cliques. It always wants its way. It always will seek after no matter what the cost is. And divided Christians, they'll often set themselves up to act as just as the Lord does. And I'm talking about acting like a person who's able to judge what is right, what is wrong for the church. I never want to do that. I don't want to say, hey, this is what I, that's why we have board of directors. That's why we have people in different ministries. I never tell them how to run their ministry. Now, the pastor before us, he did that a lot. And a lot of people say, I don't want to do that because he's not letting me run the ministry. I won't do that. I'll participate. I'll help. I'll give you what you need. But if God has called you, he's called you with a plan. And I believe where God guides, he provides. So I don't need to tell you how to run it. I oversee it, you know, and I'll make sure that it's biblical based and founded on the Word of God. If it isn't, then that's when I'll step in. But a clique will always be something that will try to judge what is right and what is wrong in the church. And I'm going to give you an example. The worship team, okay? We had a person on the worship team once, a long time ago. And every Sunday, this person would come up to me and say, after worshiping, that person is sinning. I'm talking every Sunday, that person is sinning. You need to get rid of them. You need to remove them. That person. And some of the things that were told to me were ridiculous. Okay, I'm talking about sinful acts right in the sanctuary during worship. And I'm like, it's ridiculous. It was like this person was like a Geiger counter. You know what a Geiger, how do you say it? Geiger. A Geiger detector is? Okay, it's a funny name, right? It's Russian. Where you go around, if there's radiation, and the closer you get, and so this person was like a sinometer. I saw this person had a sinometer. She walked by, and finally I said, nope, that's it. And God took care of it. But cliques are always trying to divide Christ by what? By taking Christ and trying to bring Christ over to their side, making God on their side and on their side only. That's what division does. That's what a clique does. It claims that Christ supports their position, that Christ will hold their position and do exactly what they want or what they are doing. And that's why Paul asks this question here. Okay, this look at it. Look at that verse. Is Christ divided? What do you think? No, right? Is part of Christ over here in this group? Is part of Christ over here in this group? Guys, Jesus is everywhere, okay? He's everywhere. He's not in pieces. There's not a part of him here and a part of him there. He's everywhere all together because he's omnipresent. Not only is he with this group, but he's with this group as well. Who's the church? The body of Christ, right? Who's the Lord? Who has the right to judge and to say what is right and wrong? Is it the Lord within his church or the cliques within the church? Guys, Jesus Christ cannot be divided. There's only one Lord, only one person who is called the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not two persons, and his will cannot be split into two. He's one person, and he has one will, okay? And that's why the disciples, they talked about how there are many, many antichrists. There are many Christs. They'll come and say, hey, I'm Christ. Don't follow them. Don't follow them because there's only one true Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said this. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There's one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Y'all get it? Okay, y'all understand? He's talking about unity here, okay? Unity in the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. We're not. I don't even go for these, subgroups, these subgroups. You know, they a lot of churches, hey, we have a subcommittee here, and they go, and they're forming their own little clique. They're forming their own little church, and it can get out of control. I won't have that. I don't have subcommittees. I don't have little groups here that, okay, we are responsible for this. We oversee this, and you don't. No, we are one. Now, look what he says in verse 17. He says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So Paul says that, you know, not only did Jesus didn't send him to baptize, but what? To preach what? The gospel. That's where Jesus sent Paul. He sent him to preach the gospel and to preach it with simple words. Not with what? Words of wisdom of words. And notice that in that verse there where it says wisdom of words. You see it in your Bible? Notice that it's plural. Okay, wisdom of words. Because maybe, just maybe, you know, the reason why it's plural is because Paul's referring to the differences and the divisions that were within the body of Christ that was happening in the church of Corinth. Maybe it was because of that, and he said wisdom of words. So maybe he's saying, hey, I'm not preaching the gospel according to all the differences that's taking place in the body of Christ. I'm not preaching words of wisdom of words to this clique and to this clique. But I do want you to notice what he was preaching. And what he was preaching, it's what? Singular. And what was he preaching? The cross of what? Christ. Not the cross of Christ's. The cross of Christ. It's singular. Which is the most critical, important issue here we're talking about. And what he's talking about. Because it's the cross of Christ that is the very answer, was the answer, to the problem of the divided church. And not human wisdom. So your message, guys, of the gospel is what? The cross of Christ. That should be the message. The contents of preaching and witnessing for the Lord is to be the cross of Christ. This was what Paul's main subject was. This was his teaching in his life, in his conversations. It was the cross of Christ because that's the most important issue of all. Everything else is the result of what? Being reconciled to God and having that access to the very presence of God by the what? The cross of Christ. That demonstrated the love of God for us. How much God loved you? Well, Jesus died on the cross for us. And the fact that he accepts us and allows us to walk to him, walk with him day by day. So like Paul, who preaches and who witnesses the cross of Christ, when you preach and you witness about the cross of Christ, what you're actually revealing is the love of God and that the cross of Christ is truly what? The way, the truth, and the life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we will get to it in 2 weeks. If you believe that, you'll believe anything. I meant 2 years. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, listen. Are you guys listening? There's no one's not listening. Wake him up. Tuck on the shirt. Hey, he's talking about you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul said this, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. That is the foundation that we lay. So we actually have a twofold mission here. Now get ready to write them down. Here they are. We have a twofold purpose and mission. First one is to preach the cross and to bear witness to the cross. That's the second one. So you're to preach the cross and then you're to bear witness of the cross so that the person who you are talking to can be drawn to God by the Holy Spirit and not by clever speeches man's wisdom. Jesus Christ is the critical issue. Everything else is negotiable. I'm always saying this. Besides, you want to be drawn to the body of Christ. You don't want to be drawn to the body of Christ and to the ministry and to serving the Lord by clever speeches. Many people do. That's why they go to these mega churches. They love the way the pastor teaches the word of God, clever words, clever speech, or programs. Some churches have so many programs that people go to it. But you take away those programs and see how many people will stay. I don't have any programs here, but yet you're here. Why? Because I'm not talking to you with wisdom of man's word, man's wisdom. I'm coming because it's the power of God. The power of God that enables me to do this. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't come up here and stand before you and look at all your different faces, looking at your different expressions. And in fact, I'm looking above you, so I don't even see your face. I wouldn't do this. You have to be crazy to come. You got to really like it and be in yourself to come up here and want to do something like this. Because it's scary. It's not easy. But I want to be drawn by God and the Holy Spirit, not by clever speeches or man's wisdom. Gee, it's about Jesus Christ. You don't want to come here because of man's wisdom or maybe because of a clever speech or a sermon or maybe you have itchy ears, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's what I want to be drawn. Look at verse 18. Then Paul goes on, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." See, this is the cross of Christ. It's the power of God, the work of salvation for those who what? Believe. Now, he gives us two important and very significant points here. Okay, you ready to write them down? Here's two. First point is the message or the preaching of the cross is what? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. In the Greek word, the word preaching, if you have a King James, it says preaching. If you have the New King James, it's a message. The Greek word, it literally means the word of the cross. It's a Greek word for logos. That's what literally preaching means, the word of the cross. And why? Because first, because John chapter 1, verse 1. You know it. You guys know it. I'm going to share it, but you know this one, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with us in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then it goes on and says, and I believe it was further down, it says, "And the Word dwelt among us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And who is the Word? The Word, the Logos, the Word of God. So we can see a difference, actually a big difference between wisdom of words in verse 17 and the Word of the cross in verse 18. You know that the word here, wisdom, it's mentioned 8 times from verse 17 to and chapter 1 to verse to chapter 2, verse 16. And it's mentioned 18 times just in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And the reason why Paul mentions wisdom 8 times in these chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 is because he's emphasizing that man's wisdom should never be mixed in with God's wisdom. Or with the power of God. It should never. Or mixing in with the message of the cross. There is a difference between the wisdom of men and the word of God. And the power of God. There's a difference. And we should never mix man's wisdom. You know that world's wisdom? It tells us here when it says word of wisdom of words. It's including many words, guys. Especially when it comes to trying to find out the ways of the meaning of life or the things of God. But the word, where it says the word of the cross, that is the only way to the true meaning of life. When I worked at General Dynamics, I used to work with a woman. She was older. I was much younger, thinner, neck, everything, more hair. I did. I have a lot of wave. Now I have more beach. And she was raised up as a Christian, and she told me, and I used to come and I bring the biggest Bible I had, King James, Family Bible. You know, the one with all the pictures? big Bible. I would set it on the counter of my department, engineering department, and when everybody came up, they would see the Bible. I would get the, oh, you're a Christian? Yes, I am. But I never opened up and read or anything. I did my work, but I put it there. And she knew I was a Christian. And she came up to me one day. She says, you know, I was raised a Christian. My dad was a Baptist preacher. And I said, wow, that's awesome. I never knew that. Praise God. Right on. And she said, and my dad, he preached and said, and I believe this, that all roads lead to God. And I told her, you know what? He's right. All roads do lead to God, but there's only one road that leads to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. And she didn't talk to me after that. I didn't see her no more. She wouldn't talk to me. All roads do lead to God, but only one road leads to eternal life within kingdom of heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. Why? Because John chapter 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. That's the preaching, the cross of Jesus right there. Now, the reason why preaching or why the reason why the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, Paul's going to point this out in verses 22 and 24, which we're going to see next week. And he'll give us 5 points on that of why the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But here in verse 18, guys, verse 18, look at it. He points out that those who don't come to God through the cross of Jesus Christ are in the position of what? Perishing. You see it right there? He said the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Let me ask you this. Do you know anyone personally who are perishing right now? So what are you going to do about it? Oh, you hit me. That hurt. What are you going to do about it? Paul's talking about those who are lost, who are literally on the road to punishment and destruction. These are the ones who will be destroyed fully. That's what it means, destroyed fully. Not partly, not quarterly, okay? I'm talking about those who are not saved, who are not born again, those who do not like or they just won't accept the message of the cross. And the reason why they don't is because the message is that you have to what? Be saved through Jesus Christ, through the crucifixion. You got to accept him as your Redeemer, your Savior. And God's wisdom, it's always revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. So they see it as what? Foolishness. I did. I thought it was foolish. When we hung out, and the very first guy, Fernando, myself, and us guys, the very first guy that stepped out of the Catholic Church into a Pentecostal church came to us, and he started preaching to us. We laughed and mocked him, and we thought it was foolishness, and we actually got him to stop going. It was us who got him to lose his faith. And I think of that scripture. Jesus said, if you cause one little one to stumble, it's better to throw a rope around your neck to a millstone. Catch yourself in the water. That was me back then. And he did. He stopped. He never came to us and told us anything no more. Because why? We were perishing. Fernando was perishing. Andy was perishing. Man, he was really perishing. Woo, man. You were perishing. Because why? Those who are lost just don't like the simple way the message is proclaimed. God made it simple. And I used to say that. It's too simple. There's got to be something more to this. You mean all I have to do is pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me and I'm going to heaven? That's it? No, there's got to be more. See, we were... what do you want to call us, cholos or gang member homies. And I thought if I do that, I'm going to have to cut my hair. I'm going to have to wear a suit. I'm going to have to change. And I said, no, I didn't want that. And I didn't realize that. And you know what? God made it simple. We make it difficult. All I had to do is come as I am. And that's what God, all he requires. The second point, write it down, is that the preaching of the cross is the power of God to those who are saved. Look at verse 18. First point is the cross, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Second point is it is the power of God to those who are being saved. That's why you're here, because of the power of God. There is no other message on earth, guys. There is no other man, any message or sermon that a man can give that can reconcile us to God and to give us access to God with boldness except the message of the cross and what Jesus did. That's it. That's what the message has to have. It's about Jesus, not about me or what I did or what you did. It's about what he did. No other message can give us the confidence and the assurance of faith and of God's love and access to live with God for eternity. Hey, guys, if you accept me in your heart, you're going to be saved. You'll go to heaven. You'll live forever. Come on. Come on, let's pray. Just say, Stevie, come into my heart. No, that's going to just send you right to hell. Probably front row. You know, if they'll probably look at you, huh? You ask Stevie in your heart, come with me. Grab you right here. Satan's going to grab you, take you in front of the millions, and put you right in the front line. You're first in line. You know, I should have been in the front row. There is no other message on earth that can change lives like the message of the cross of Christ. No other message has done miracles, has fixed families, changed societies, even communities like the cross of Christ. And you want to know why? Look at 18. Look at the bottom. Because to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's why. Because it's the power of God. Because the cross of Christ is the power of God to save man and to save you, to save me. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Okay, listen up. This is important. Make sure everybody's listening. This is important because this has to be you. It has to be me. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Anybody sharp know what I'm going to say? Frank's not here, so. Okay, here we go. Listen, Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That, amen, brother. And he's not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Anybody here ashamed of the gospel? If you are, you know what Jesus said? I'll be ashamed of you. When you stand before God and you walk up, Jesus say, "Hey, Jesus, my Jesus." Oh, man, you're embarrassing. Don't call me out. Stand over there. He's going to be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of him, if you're ashamed of the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing the division of soul and the spirit in the joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account." The word of God is able to divide between what? The flesh and the spirit. Your life, the old life, the old woman, the old man, and your new life in Christ. That's the word, what the word of God, that's the power of God. That's the power of the cross. 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul told Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Again, are you ashamed? When you go out to eat, do you drop your napkin and, "Lord, thank you for my food, amen"? Or do you stand up, "Excuse me, everybody, I'm going to bless my food. Stop eating for a moment." I'm kind of tempted to try that. I am. I mean, I think the closest I got in a restaurant was down in Fashion Valley, and And I stood up at a table with some Christians, and they said, hey, can we pray? I said, yeah, let's pray. And we're talking packed out because it was a rock and roll marathon, and packed out. And we prayed right there in front of everybody. And when we got done praying, I'm looking. A lot of people are looking at us, you know, and looking at it. I thought, wow, that was cool. I'm not ashamed. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. Listen to it. And I'm going to read this in the Living Translation because I don't want to read the whole bunch of verses, so it's just a few verses. Listen to what it says, the reason why you should not be ashamed of the gospel. God's law is perfect. They protect us. They make us wise and give us joy and light. God's laws are pure, eternal, just. They are more desirable than gold. They are sweeter than the honey dripping from the honeycomb. For they warn us away from harm and give us success to those who obey them. It's a good reason why we shouldn't be ashamed. There's no other message that a man can do that except the message of the cross. And you want to know why? Look at verse 18. Because it's the power of God. That's why. Plain and simple. And we have to believe that. This is power right here. This is actually Jesus Christ. He's the Word. He came and He fulfilled the Word. And now we have the Word of God in us. Looking at that. I was going to, I'm just going to share. I want to talk about my grandson because he's a good example of this. I know I kind of put him on the spot yesterday, and I guess I'm putting you on the spot now, but that's okay. I'm very proud of him. He did 5 years, and I don't feel uncomfortable about this, 5 years in GCU college, and he got a degree as a biomedical engineer. A lot of knowledge and wisdom. I'm talking stuff that he used to show me, and I was like, transport phenomenon. That's actually a math. Anybody heard of it? It's a math. Transport phenomenon. It's a math when you want to build a time machine or a bomb. This thing was crazy. And I think of all that wisdom and all that knowledge that he took in and that he has, and yet it's the power of God that has made a difference in his life. Not that all that wisdom and knowledge. That's the wisdom and knowledge of man's wisdom and knowledge and that we can use in life. But the message of the cross and the power of God is what's really his foundation. That ain't nothing because that's all going to fade. The power of the things of God is what's going to be for eternity. And then you look at me, barely got a sixth grade education. They called me Jethro Boldina of the ministry. Those of you young probably don't know who he is, but you older people do. Google it. I didn't get an education. In fact, when they asked me, what are your credentials, which I've been asked many times, I said, well, I was blind, now I see, I was lost, and now I'm found. And that's it. And I was told, you need to go to college and you need to, you know, get that foundation or the seminary. And no, because I believe that the best training is on the job training. And I came into the ministry in 1992 full time on staff here. And it was all Spirit-given. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to any courses or anything like that. I wish I would have. I would have known, but I just didn't do that. Instead, it was all by the power of God because I got saved through the power of the Christ, and the power of God has put me here. I believe that promotion is coming from the Lord. There's many people who can do a better job than me. But again, I like the way I do it better than the way they don't do it. They do it something else. God has them for something else. And I sat in, under a man who was a scientist, and this guy was, wow. Even the word, simple two-letter word, I couldn't understand what it meant. That thing went over my head, and I looked around. I saw everybody taking notes and were excited. I thought, man, am I the dumbest person here? God uses, he doesn't look for qualified people. He qualifies those who he uses. You just got to have an open heart, and you got to want to be used by God, and God will use you, and you'll do things that you thought you would never do. Never. Why? Because to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that it's not by might or power, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, that we even breathe, that we can even say Jesus is Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that our life is, the foundation of our life is based on Jesus Christ. And it's not on wisdom of man's wisdom, but on God's wisdom, on the cross. We are blessed, Lord. We are blessed, and we are thankful for all that you have done for us. You saved us. That's the one thing that we all can relate for sure together, and we can all agree that we are saved because of you, Lord. And so we pray that you would use us. We pray that you would be our wisdom. We pray that you would be that power. And Jesus, when you sent the 12 out, when you sent them out, you said, hey, I give you all authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel. Give us that authority, the authority of Christ, the authority that comes from the cross of Christ.